Well, for our regulars here, you'll know that this year we have been working through this Realign series where we have been realigning ourselves to the origins of creation, the origins of harmonious relationships, and explored the origins last month on man and woman and the purpose as to why God created us in the first place. Now, wonderfully, the thread that has run throughout this whole series so far is that humans were given life by God first and foremost as a gift from him to us, which I find is a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. A God who created us as his image bearers for a purpose upon the earth, which was primarily to worship God in all that we do and all that we think, and to care for, look after, and rule over God's creation as good stewards. And lastly, to live in right relationship with God, which is what we try to do as Christians every day, with each other and with creation as per God's divine plan. It's all his plan. It's his rules. And we're just trying to do our best to work within that, are we not? But as we've seen throughout each of our months so far, you know, Satan's trickery caused corruption to poison the human heart, didn't it? And cause a lot of problems in this world, which we are still observing today and trying to battle our way through with God's help. And one area that has been tainted and one area that has been affected and corrupted is God's original purpose for marriage. His original purpose for marriage, which, as many of you know, is a very controversial area, both outside in the world today, but also even in the church. And this is our area of focus this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Now, this passage that we're turning to today will serve us both for today's message and also next month's message. For those who this might be your first Sunday, we are normally working through Luke's Gospel, but we're doing this as close to the first Sunday of the month as we can do throughout this year. So Matthew 19, verses 1 to 6 today. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your truth that we find within your word. It can be joy to us, Lord, but it can also be challenging to us. And Lord, this subject of marriage can be joyful, but it can also be a challenge. Lord, we know that there are many around us in our families and friends, many even in this church, that have got different experiences of marriage. And today, as we look at the origins of marriage instituted by you, I just pray for your grace. I pray for your love. I pray for your compassion to fall on this place today. Be with us, Lord. Open our ears and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When you think about marriage, what springs to mind for you? What has been your experiences, maybe personally, of marriage, or your observations of marriages around you? Has it been a positive one? Has your own marriage been a positive one, or your parents or your grandparents, full of joy? Or has your experience of your own marriage, maybe, or your parents or grandparents, sadly not been so happy, fraught with disagreements, maybe, with arguments, and sadly, maybe even divorce? In our passage today, Jesus refers back to the Genesis account of the first marriage between Adam and Eve. And he shares with the Pharisees the definition of what a godly marriage is and how a godly marriage is instituted. Simply put, a man is to leave his mother and his father, and via the covenantal union is to hold fast to his new bride, and they become one flesh by the consummation of that marriage via sexual intercourse. That is, in essence, what Jesus is saying here. And to make it even more special, and it is incredibly special, Jesus shares not only how interwoven God is in marriage, but how important covenant union is to him. We read this in verse 6. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage in its original form is a special, ancient and sacred act instituted by God for his glory and for the benefit of his created humans. But it is under threat within our modern time. Well, it's been under threat in various ways for many years. Today, weddings seem so very different, don't they, to that simplistic example that we've just read. Weddings full of glitz and glamour and pomp and ceremony. It's now a £3 billion industry. £3 billion industry. Remarkable. Marriages are often viewed as something people of any gender who love each other do. Setting about maybe defining what marriage is to them and making their own marital rules and setting their own marital parameters. That can happen with two people who aren't Christians at all. Marriage can just be defined in whatever people want to define marriage as. And sadly, many marriages can be so superficial that if either party are not happy within that marriage, well, they can just divorce. And we see that within the celebrity world, don't we? I'm sure it happens all over the place, but because it's so public in the celebrity world, we get to hear about it a lot more. But this wasn't God's original plan for marriage. In recent years, we have been observing the debate around marriage, even in Jesus's church, where fellow Christians are taking this wonderful sacred covenantal ritual, which was instituted and designed by God, and they're adapting it, manipulating it maybe into something other than what God intended. Friends, I'm sorry to say But if you take God away from marriage, completely away from marriage, then it's not biblical marriage. I know that's hard to hear, but if he is nowhere to be seen within it, it's marriage by the world's eyes, the government's eyes, the state's eyes, but from a biblical perspective, it's not, because God isn't at the center of it. He's not in it at all. God is the author and orchestrator of this special gift of marriage and covenant between one man and one woman in his eyes. And as we say every month, by realigning ourselves to this reality and this truth, we can not only in grace and love help to be a positive Christian example to what marriage should look like in the world around us, but also in grace and love and compassion help to re-educate those in our world, those maybe in our churches, who think that they can take this sacred God-given gift and adapt it to whatever they might want it to look. And we do, I really want to emphasize this morning, we do have to show a lot of grace and a lot of love and a lot of support. Not finger pointing. Now, next month, we will be looking at what God says about this area of divorce. And again, in a loving and sensitive way, as we should always be as Christians. But today, I'm going to give an overview of God's heart on marriage, looking particularly at three P's. Don't we like order in messages? Three P's, okay? The first P is the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage. Second, the partnership within marriage. Partnership within marriage. And thirdly, the picture of divine marriage. Are we all good to go? Yeah. See if my clicker works. Yes. Did you do that, Tracy, or did I do that? Praise God. The tech works. Wonderful. So the first P that we're going to look at is the purpose of marriage. Now, if we were to suggest a definition of marriage, we could arguably say that marriage is a lifelong, sexually exclusive, God-ordained covenant relationship between a man and a woman, which is marked by faithfulness, sacrificial love, and joy, which displays the relationship between God and his people. God and his people. But when we think about the purposeful benefits of a biblical marriage, there are arguably a few nuanced reasons that we could give. Now, I'm sure that within home groups and going deeper, we'll explore more of these. But today I'm going to give you three, what I would suggest is primary reasons. The first purposeful benefit of a biblical marriage is companionship. Companionship. As mentioned last month in Genesis 2:18, we saw the reality that humans were incomplete on their own. Remember the verse? Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. The situation with Adam being the only human on earth was imperfect to the point that God wasn't able to, at that point, before Eve came along, say, it is very good. It is very good. There was something about man that was lacking. So when no creature already in creation at that time could be found that was suitable for Adam, God created woman from man's rib to be a companion to Adam. Now, I just want to emphasize something we touched on last month. The word helper here does not mean inferior. Eve was not inferior to Adam. It does not mean slave. She was not a slave to Adam. It does not mean servant or lower than Adam or man. It means one who supplies strength in the areas that man was lacking. Strength, or supplies strength in the areas that man was lacking. The second purposeful benefit that we can say is marriage, in its original function, was there to raise godly children. Simply put, a godly marriage creates a stable family environment in which children can be nurtured and can thrive and be trained in the ways of the Lord. Now, with great love, with great respect and sincere compassion, I know that in this fallen world that there are those who have been unable to have children. Those raising children may be as single parents. Those who might be in relationship with non-believing partners. We recognize all of that and how hard that must be. But remember, we're talking about God's original purpose here. But we know we live in a fallen world that isn't as perfect as it should be. So in this God's original purpose designed for marriage, he did plan for man and woman to have children. And likewise, his original plan was for children to be raised in a family environment in which both parents were present and both husbands and wife were God-fearing. And the reason for this is so that they together can teach God's law diligently to their children and talk of them when they sit in their houses and when they walk by the way and when they lie down and when they rise, just as Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says. The third purposeful benefit of a godly marriage is it protects us from sexual immorality. Protects us from sexual immorality. It's no shock that, to any of us, that in this world in which we live, it is full of sexual images, innuendos and temptations. And it is rife, is it not, in non-committal casual sex. It is around us everywhere. And all of these are hooks to tempt us into sin. Yeah. Now, you may not be someone who actively pursues the sexual allures of this world, but the simple truth is that it will do what it can to try to hook you. And it can be through subtle, simple things, the clothes people wear, the programs you watch on TV, social media, films, magazines, etc., etc. It's everywhere. But marriage provides a healthy environment for man and woman to enjoy and express sexual intimacy within the confines of God's original plan for sex. In 1 Corinthians 7:2, Paul lays out the biblical framework for sex within the marriage context, which, if adhered to, will guard against falling into sexual sin. I didn't put this one on the screen, so forgive me, I'll read it. He says, "Because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again. Now, I know that this can be a big area of tension within marriages and within a marriage relationship. Can I encourage you, talk to each other about it? Talk to your, if this is an area that's really affecting you within your marriage, talk to your partner about it. Come and speak to us delicately and sensitively. Let us help and support in that. Or seek professional help if needs be. Because I tell you for why. Sexual temptation is around you all the time. And if you don't work this out with your other halves, that's where tragedy can fall. Now, I'm not saying it's because of any particular person's fault if that does happen. But we want to guard against it, don't we? We want to do our best to guard against it. It's not something within a marriage to be ashamed of. God gave us sex to enjoy within that marital relationship. So talk to each other about it. Good. Okay, so the second P, as is already on the screen, is the partnership within marriage. When we think about a partnership, we consider the reality that each person, or if it's a group, people within that, in that partnership, have something to give that partnership that maybe the other lacks. Okay, if that wasn't the case, then you'd just go alone, wouldn't you? You'd do it on your own. But you need a partnership because you've got strengths. But God created man and woman with different attributes, with different qualities, with different abilities and strengths, and praise God he did. Praise God he did. But neither the qualities that I might have and the qualities that Kelly have got, that neither are any lesser than the other. They're just different. And that's okay. Praise God for that. But when they come together in this incredible union of marriage, they complement each other. They complement each other and provide a platform, a strong team bond, if you will, that can help you get through life's ups and downs, battles and struggles and joys. Now, before we look at some examples of the attributes of a godly wife and a godly husband, which make up this partnership, I just want to, again, just re-emphasize and recognize that there are those in the body of Christ who choose not to marry. It may be because they've been called by the Lord to remain unmarried. It may be because they're widowed. And we must ask, where does this fulfilled partnership come through in these situations? Where do you think? Where can a fulfilled partnership where you can lean upon the strengths of others come from for those who are not married, who are single, for whatever reason it may be? Where can it come from? The church. The church body. God's wonderful, isn't he, in the way he designs things? The church body, us. It comes via genuine friendships and fellowships from those within God's church family. Now, we will be dedicating a month to Christian singleness and those who are solely dedicating their lives to the Lord. And why would we do that? Because it is no less important than marriage. It is no less important than marriage. In fact, it is Paul that says in 1 Corinthians that it is good if a believer can stay single like he is, because they can focus themselves on Christ and his work solely. But we will be looking at a month on that. Okay, so what does a godly wife look like? Now, there are many passages. Okay, moving on. All right, we'll move on. We'll move on to the last point. We'll skip all of that. Now, we could have done a whole sermon just on the God, you know, the what a godly man, godly woman, godly husband, godly wife looks like. But
I don't need a whole sermon.
Sorry, I know. But expand upon this within your home groups and when you gather to talk this through at deeper and deeper levels. But there, scripture is full of passages that we could have turned to. But I would probably say, well, one of the most famous ones that we know is the Proverbs 31 lady. Wonderful passage. Wonderful passage. Now, I'm going to let you go ahead over your cup of tea later or when you're in town, eating your cake at whatever that cake shop is down here, the Hunters. Oh, thank you. Is it shut? Oh, that's a shame. Sorry, you can't go to Hunters for your cake. But I'll let you go ahead and read. And men, I would encourage you to go and read it as well. Okay? But I just want to pull out some real sort of key virtues of both the Proverbs 31, but also of other passages that you can easily find within Scripture. A godly wife has complete trust in her husband and is devoted to her husband. She is dignified. She is wise and sincere in all that she does. She is strong, yet also with a gentle spirit. She never speaks ill of or gossips about her husband, but lifts him up, encourages him, and praises him. She is modest in her appearance and keeps her body and spirit in good health. She has a godly work ethic to support in providing for her family. And she is a natural homemaker, providing a joyful, secure, lovely, hospitable family environment. Which is nearly every woman in here, isn't it? It's not. As we'll look at in a moment as well, most of these attributes go towards you guys as well, and me. Right? We can include ourselves in a lot of these attributes. But God does place additional responsibilities on us guys in a marriage. And you can find those in places such as 1 Peter 3 or Ephesians 5 or 1 Timothy 3. And I would encourage you guys to go and to spend some time reading those yourself and seeing what does God expect of me as a godly husband. But to summarize, he is to be a leader, leading his wife and family in love, in grace, and compassion, and with wisdom. He is not to be a dictator. He is not to be a dictator. Being a leader and ruling in a dictatorship way are two very different things. He's to be strong and a protector. He should be exemplary in his loyalty to his wife and in his honor of his wife. And he is to be a laborer, ensuring his wife and family are provided for. Now, I just want to clarify this part at the end here. The world that we live in today is very different to the world in which the letters of the Bible were written. Just because a man is supposed to be a laborer doesn't mean that he's to be the sole breadwinner. Now, if you choose within your marriage to work that in a way where the husband is the sole breadwinner and wife stays at home and nurtures and looks after, that's absolutely fine. Nothing wrong with that. What it's saying here is that men, or should I say husbands, it's down to you to make sure that within your family makeup, your family is always provided for. Your wife could be a CEO. She could be run for, I was about to say president there, but not American. Run, you know, she'd be the next Maggie Thatcher. Right? But it's still your responsibility to make sure that the family has everything they need. Okay? It's your responsibility. But most importantly, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and did what for the church? Guys, husbands, do you know what that means? Because if you don't, I encourage you to take that away with you today and you sit there and you prayerfully consider that. You are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for the church, gave his life for the church. That's not a dictatorship relationship, is it? As Paul says, read Ephesians 5, wonderful passage which we'll look at in home groups. Not now, dear. I thought you were turning to Ephesians 5. Now, I would like just to say a word about male leadership, which has been an area really of controversy both outside the church and inside the church. It's important to say that men and women are fully equal in regard to salvation, in regard to God's grace and love, and in regard to value and worth. But as we looked at last month in Genesis 2, God placed the primary leadership responsibility in the union of marriage on Adam with the man, with the husband. Husbands are called to lead their wives and family, to protect them, to love them, to care for them. And wives are called biblically to be willingly surrender that to their husbands. Let their husbands do that and surrender to it. But only if the husband is leading biblically. I just want to put that nuance in there. They're not leading biblically, changes the story. It is this picture that is given by Paul in Ephesians 5 when he says, did it work? Yes. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands. I'm going to clarify that, your own husbands, okay? As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, Scripture does not say that a woman are to be subordinate to all men generally in life, which has been the case for many years, and it is a shocking abuse of God's word. That is not what is being said here. And it doesn't mean that a woman cannot lead their family, particularly when a man isn't present or is not willing to lead or fulfill his godly responsibilities. Now, both husbands and wives have a responsibility to each other and to God to fulfill their God-ordained roles in marriage. And we as leaders here at the church want to help and support that if we can. Can I encourage you? If, whether you're a husband or a wife, your other half is not at least trying to live as a godly wife or husband as per God's word, and it's becoming a problem, come and speak to us. Come and speak to us. Let us help and support. All right? The third P. The picture of divine marriage. Now, I would suggest that one of the happiest days of a married couple's life is their wedding day. Is it not? No, okay. And like many other happy moments, you have the quintessential photograph of your wedding day, don't you? And I've got some to show you. All right? Who's that? Oh, look at you both. Lovely. Who have we got next? Oh, is it taking a while? Let me push it again. Who's that? Neil and Esther. St. George's Church, Gravesend? Very nice. Is that a mullet? You rocked a mullet, if it is a mullet. You looked very lovely, both of you. What have we got next? Oh no, you can't see. I love Steve and Lizzie. There you go. Very nice. That's just juice in Lizzie's hands, by the way. Just clarifying that. Oh, hang on. Sorry. Ah, it's Matt and Sam. Were you expecting snow? That was a nice surprise for you, wasn't it? Gosh. Now, me and Kelly had to pull out what we had on our phone because our photos are up in the attic. Oh, hang on. What's going on here? Oh, I'm going backwards. Sorry. There you go. So there's one from our phone.
You had hair.
I had hair. I was thin there as well. Now, see if you can guess this last one. Oh, there it is. John and Barbara. How lovely. Amazing. Isn't it wonderful? All the ladies in these photographs still look still amazing today. It's all us guys that have changed, isn't it?
It's just the hair.
Yeah. Oh, no, I'm going backwards again. There we go. A Christian wedding is such a wonderful and beautiful affair where two God-fearing people come together before God to make a covenant between each other. Now, typically, our modern covenantal marriages are made up primarily of three factors. It begins with a promise. You search the Bible and you will find many scriptures of God speaking positively about marriage and making promises to couples who have invited him into their union. One such promise is found in our passage today, when God promises that marriages will last for our whole lifetime. Verse 6 of our passage today, so they, the married couples, are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. The second is the terms of the marriage. Now, we don't necessarily recognize them as being terms. We recognize them as commonly being referred to as the vows, if you will, the promises that we make to each other and God and before God. That these vows are what we are going to promise to do within our attitude and our actions within this covenantal marriage. And the third is the seal of a covenant marriage. Now, traditionally, this seal was established via the consummation of the covenant marriage on the wedding night via sexual intercourse. It was during this consummation that blood was naturally shed, which established this everlasting binding link between the man and the wife in God's eyes. Now, we began today by asking what the purpose of marriage was. Well, the most important purpose of a godly marriage, which I've saved till the end because it is probably the most important, is the picture that it reflects to the world of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Yeah. Jesus and his church. As a body of believers, we collectively are referred to in Scripture as his bride. It's lovely, isn't it? Yeah. His bride, with Jesus being our bridegroom. There we go. And as we live with a remarkable truth as Christians, and that is that a promise from God has already been established between Jesus and his church. We all know this verse. This is the promise from God to his church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is a promise. God doesn't go back on his promises. And vows have already been promised by Jesus, the bridegroom, to his bride, the church. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is Jesus' vow to us, his bride. And lastly, but not least, the eternal promise and commitment has already been consummated via the shedding of blood. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Someone said this earlier, did they not? By his wounds, we have been healed. There's a wonderful picture, isn't there, between our marriage, three parts of our marriages, and what we read between Jesus and his church. Yeah. Friends, for all who call upon the name of Jesus as Lord and Saviour and believe by faith in him, a day is coming, praise God, when the bridegroom will return for his bride. And it will be the most wonderful, glorious wedding day Amen. That will ever have taken place throughout the whole existence of creation. A day when we can, as Revelation 19:7 says, rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has been made ready for him. Wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. Can I invite the band up, please? Our awesome girl band. Friends, biblical marriage, when committed to by both husband and wife, is a wonderful thing. But we do as a leadership recognize that in this world, things don't always go the way we would like. I really want to encourage you that we are here to support in any way that we can, particularly in helping with helping anyone, any couple to move toward a healthy biblical marriage, or to help strengthen your current marriage, maybe. Come and chat to us, maybe if you're living together, or you're in a civil partnership, and let us guide you in how we can more align ourselves in the relationship that we've just been exploring. You may be in a relationship where your spouse doesn't believe, and that can be hard. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Amen. Just remember, what we've gone through today was God's original plan. He knows that things haven't worked out as he would like them to have worked out. Doesn't mean he's not there with you. It doesn't mean he's not in the, you know, with you. He's not caring for you and supporting you and guiding you and strengthening you. So don't lose heart. But we're here to help and support if we can. We'll also be spending some time later in the year looking at homosexuality and same-sex relationships. Because again, this is a big area that's affected, particularly within marriage. Now, if you have any questions around same-sex relationships, come and chat to us. Come and talk to us. This might be an area where you're wrestling with personally. And we're on a course recently, some of us as leaders, where we had such a profound eye-opening into this particular area. From same-sex attracted Christians, giving their perspective and their guidance and helping us as churches to be able to really carefully minister and support people who might struggle in this area. Whatever that question may be which is niggling in your mind about this subject of marriage that we've gone through today, come and chat to us. Come and chat to us. We'll do what we can in love and grace to help support you on whatever it may be. Amen. I just want to leave you with some words from a gentleman called Christopher Ash from the Crossways Bible Group. And he says this: societies may choose to redefine marriage, but marriage, because it was given in creation, is not ours to redefine. A changed definition of marriage is not true marriage. When we understand the nature of love within marriage and think it is about our feelings, disaster follows and pain multiplies. If we try to change the definition of marriage, it always leads in the end to disillusion. But if we understand that marriage is given that we may learn to serve God with joy in his rich and wonderful world, what outward-looking focus will help us build marriages that last, marriages that have God-given purpose, and yes, marriages in which there is more long-lasting joy. Amen. Thank you.